As you can see from my title this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the rapture. You know, we arrived yesterday here in Conway, and I was taking a little snooze after a nice lunch, and I kept on hearing the roar of jet engines. And, oh, my goodness, I was thinking, oh, it must be an air show down at Myrtle Beach or something. And I just couldn't quite drag myself out of that slumber to get up and see if I could see what was going on. Then all of a sudden I heard, kaboom! The room shook. We ran outside, or we quickly exited outside, and it was that Chinese balloon. And we got to see it. It was just descending, falling from the sky and disappearing. And a little later we checked on YouTube and were able to see the actual shot. So I felt really, really annoyed that I slept through an international event. I mean, the United States was watching that, and we were here. Think in terms of an event that is coming up that is going to actually just grab the earlobes of the world and cause them to wonder. Yeah, it was kind of exciting. We got outside and we could see the contrails where the jets had just been circling the balloon. And airlines don't make curvy contrails. They make straight ones. These were curvy all over the place. And immediately I put two and two together. There is coming a day, and it may be today, when an event is going to occur in this world, the jaws are going to fall on the floor and they're going to go, what happened? Just think of the ramifications. The Great Lake Planet Earth was an interesting book to read. Can you imagine cars that you are driving and suddenly you're gone? Who's driving the car? Nobody. What about an airliner? I remember back in Tim LaHaye's day, that was one of the big concerns, and I remember hearing it was maybe an urban legend, but the fact that the airlines would try to make sure that there were not two Christians in the cockpit. Because what would happen to an airline and that door's locked? And who's going to fly it? Can you imagine being perhaps a mother, and this is sanctified imagination because we can't produce it, but can you imagine being in labor? All of a sudden you have nothing? There is a day coming, and we call it the rapture. That's not a scriptural term that we specifically see, but it is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And we're going to take a look at that event for the next few minutes in our lesson this morning. And hopefully your hearts are just going to be thrilled. I love prophecy, and this is part of the series that I've been enjoying giving, eschatological study of future things that God's Word has to say. We've taken a look at some things that have already been fulfilled, but this one thrills my heart in a way that none of the rest do, because there is nothing that I understand from the scriptures that is in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. I might be wrong, but I think most Bible scholars say that there are no prophecies yet waiting to be fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus Christ could come back today. Another aspect of it, I get very, very excited about the whole aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, because it means I'm going to see him. But we're doing a little bit of work at our chapel with promoting evangelism and getting us excited to go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, our voice ceases to exist proclaiming the gospel on planet Earth. So there's a sober side to it as well. There's an exciting side because we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. But what about those loved ones and those friends that do not know him? Our voice stops. We're gone. And so there's a sober part to encourage us to want to reach out. Well, what I'd like to do this morning, again, I've got a little PowerPoint, and I'm going to work our way through this. It's a lesson that, again, like I said, I hope it greatly encourages us. What I'd like to do for the first moments here is, it's been a little while since we started the series that I am giving on eschatological studies, and so I'd like to just point out a couple reasons. Why is it so important? Maybe you remember this from the first session. Why is it so important to study eschatology, to study prophecy and its fulfillment? Well, the first one that I brought to your attention was the fact that prophecy fulfills, or it is contained in, a large portion of the scriptures. We found out that in excess of 26% of our Bible, of the 66 books, more than 26% is devoted to prophecy. The second thing is, it authenticates God's word. What better way to prove that you are the speaker than that you prove it? And what God does is He states things that are impossible for anyone to know. And the fact that they come to fruition with 100% accuracy is a testimony that this book that we should be spending as much time in as we can, it is a miraculous book. There is no book on planet Earth that gets anywhere close to this book. And it is authenticated by the fact that God has many, many prophecies stated within its pages. And we have already witnessed in history many of them coming together and being fulfilled in 100% accuracy. It reminds me of just the headline that I saw in mid-January, Nostradamus. He made some predictions. And I sit there and I go, the man has no idea what he's talking about. And Nostradamus may be able to make some prophetic utterances that really are common sense. We're heading that direction anyway. But his prophecies do not come together with 100% accuracy, and yet God's does. Number three, it's an encouragement and hope, and that's what we're going to be looking at today with the rapture. What an encouragement for us. What a hope. This world is getting crazier every single day. Chinese balloons going over. Who's heard of such? There are all kinds of events taking place in this world. This world is walking away from God, and yet prophecy gives us a hope that we can go to the bank with and we can be encouraged. And finally, just as a reminder, it certainly is a motivation for godly living. Bobby touched on that a little bit in his message this morning, his lesson this morning from Ephesians. He didn't go to the specific passages, but he alluded to the judgment seat of Christ. This is not going to be judgment for your sins, because your sins were paid for once and for all by the great Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're probably shamefacedly going to sit there and say, I blew that. I didn't do that. I shamed you in what I thought and what I said. And as Bobby alluded to, will the things that we do in our world today be like wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up and disappear? Or will they be gold and silver and precious gems? What an encouragement for godly living. Should be something that we reflect on regularly. Am I doing today something that is going to be a blessing to our God? The other thing that I'd like to do is, if you remember, we talked just briefly about the how to approach prophetic scriptures or passages in God's Word. And I'll just quickly go through these. The first one is, from a dispensational perspective, we believe that it's very important to take God's Word literally, historically, and grammatically. Pay attention to what it says and don't allegorize away what is actually said. Now, that doesn't mean that God actually has ears and that He actually has a hand. There are passages of Scripture that are going to portray a picture for us to understand. But when we're taking a look at God's Word, pay attention to the literal, grammatical, and historical interpretation. The second one is the law of double reference. And we looked at a good example there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it talks about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, for unto us a son is born. But then in that very same verse, it goes on and it talks about his name and his power and his greatness, which is a picture of a second coming. And so we have many passages and many verses where we have two prophetic utterances made with no separation between them, and yet there may be millennia of time before. We call this a law of double reference. You can have two distinct prophetic passages right in the same verse. Another one is the law of single fulfillment. And again, you may not agree with me, but I think that God is a God of order. And I believe that he goes ahead and he has single events that he is prophesying. There may be events that look like and may foreshadow and give us a type, but I think that God gives us specific events and there is going to be a specific fulfillment. The law of recurrence. We're not going to see that today, but if we were to get into one of the lessons further on in Daniel, you would find that Daniel repeats the same thing over and over again. And there's additional information given each time the topic is touched. And so God does work with a law of recurrence. He repeats it over and over again, gives it credence, and gives it more information. And then the final one that I try to encourage myself, and I encourage you to do as well, context, context, context. We get ourselves, brothers and sisters, into so much trouble because we don't pay attention to the context. And sometimes we go ahead and we pull that one little verse out of the scriptures and we apply it in a way that it was never intended. It happens with eschatology all the time. And so my encouragement is pay attention to context. And finally, before we get into the lesson, I just point out the golden triangle that I always try to reference in my mind. The first is at the top, the glory. Everything about human history is about the glory of God. Salvation is to the glory of God. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is for the glory of God. All of his workings with the millennial kingdom, the rapture, everything about human history is for the glory of God. Second thing that I would point out again, we've already referred to it, is we approach the Word of God from a literal, historical, grammatical perspective. It's important to pay attention to the words that were used and given. And finally, this is one that is very, very important when we understand reading God's Word. There are two distinct entities that God is working with. He is working with Israel, and he is working with the church. If you do not understand the distinction between the two, and you mix them together, confusion erupts. God has a plan that he is working with the children of Israel, but he has a plan that he is working with the church, and they are two separate entities. The beautiful thing is, in the church age, there are Jews that are brought into this mystery, the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, and the middle wall of partition is broken down. That is a mystery. But that does not dissolve the distinction that God maintains in the scripture of the two entities. All right. Oh, I did have one more. Our second lesson last time, again, is just going to be a review because this is going to be important for us to understand where the rapture, very high level. Again, if you remember back in our lesson in Daniel chapter 2, we saw Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon pictured as the golden head at the top of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. We have Medo-Persia, which is going to be Darius and Cyrus, the Medo-Persia kingdom, represented by the chest and the arms of silver. We're going to have the bronze Greek country or empire that's going to come up, led primarily with Alexander the Great. But then we also have a picture of Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a hideous picture of the Antichrist that is to come. But that's represented by the loins and the thighs of bronze. We have the two legs of iron, which we learn from history, is a picture of the empire of Rome. And that's where the distinction stops. We're somewhere right here because the feet that are made up of 10 toes and a mixture of clay and iron We call this a revived Roman Empire. That's in the future. We haven't seen that come about. And then, of course, the most important part is the great rock, which we find is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, cut out without man's hands. And he's going to come and he's going to destroy this whole image, turn it to dust, and let the dust be blown away. And then the rock is going to grow and fill the entire earth forever. His kingdom will not come to an end. I put this picture up here because I want us to understand a little bit of where we're going to be landing. Remember we talked about the clothesline and how there was order in the direction of prophecy? Well, that's the case that is here. In Daniel chapter 2, we were looking at Daniel at about this point in history. And we're introduced in Daniel chapter 2 with what we call the time of the Gentiles. We've got our little guy there, which is a picture of us today. And we could turn this way. If you remember one of the pictures I showed him, that's looking at history fulfilled or already complete. But what I'm proposing today is we are looking forward. So today we're somewhere here, but we don't know when the rapture of the church is going to come. And so we're going to be focusing on this arrow here, which is a picture of the rapture of the church to be with the Lord in the clouds or meet him in the clouds. Then we have another event that's going to be the second coming of the Lord when he comes back and his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And he is going to come then as the Messiah. You notice that these two events are bookmarks. The rapture is at the beginning of the tribulation. The second coming ends the tribulation and begins the millennium. I find it helpful to go ahead and have a picture like this so that we can actually see a little bit. We're going to focus on the rapture this morning. It's the important event. It's the first bookmark that is coming up on the horizon of prophecy. You and I are going to participate in that one. That might be today, might not be in our lifetime, but it is a glorious event that is coming. I want to also point out, and we're not going to be able to deal with all the differences, but don't get the rapture and the second coming mixed up. They're two very, very different events. Just at high level, the rapture is the church being caught up. The world isn't going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back to the clouds. But the world is not going to behold him. They're not going to behold us except that we're gone. We're going to vanish. And we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The difference is when the second coming occurs, he is going to come back and the whole world is going to watch him come down and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives just as he disappeared in Acts chapter 1, because the angel said, why do you look up in the sky? The same Jesus is going to come back in the same way he went up. And that's the second coming. So in the New Testament, as you read, it's very important to pay attention to the context and make sure you are understanding the verses and which one it's actually referring to. The other picture that I like to show is I've got our little Old Testament saint down here. And he's looking up the line of history. He can see the cross. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. He can see the second coming of the Lord. He can see the millennium. But the Old Testament saint had a terrible time understanding how could we have a suffering Savior and at the same time pictured as being victorious and entering into the millennial kingdom. It's because they could not see the details of the timeline. This little valley that I'm showing in here is very important because it's an event that had not been introduced in the Old Testament. The Old Testament could not see that valley, but that's the time of the church. Acts chapter 2, the church began, and it's not in the view for the Old Testament saint to see. The church is going to disappear. The world is going to go into the tribulation and then the millennium. But the Old Testament saint could not see it. Again, for our purposes today, we're going to be looking specifically at the rapture for the next few minutes. What I'd like to do for our outline is propose 4 points. I'd like to look at a promise, a people, a body, and a Savior. A promise, a people, a body, and a Savior. There are three passages of Scripture that we're going to read briefly here. You can open up in your Bibles to follow along, or I'm going to show them on the slides up in the front so you can read them directly there. But know where they are. These three passages are our primary passages to understand the teaching of the rapture of Jesus Christ. As I said, there's nothing in the Old Testament that alludes to the fact that this event is going to come. And these three passages are our primary passages for learning about this event. There are numerous other ones that talk about it, but they don't give specific information. So as we begin this morning, let's just open a word of prayer, and then we'll read these three passages together and take a look at our 4 points in the outline. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have already enjoyed the time spent to worship you at the Lord's table. And we have the anticipation that today the Lord Jesus Christ may come back. We pray that as we consider this great event, that is perhaps today, that we would be encouraged as we consider what your word has to say. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verses 51 to 57. Again, if you want to follow on the screen, I have the verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 51, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this poor mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And for our final reading then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a favorite passage for considering the rapture of the saints of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 13, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these verses." Three fantastic passages, and we're going to just touch on a certain number of the details. So again, looking at our outline, let's go ahead and take a look first at the promise. The promise is going to be found in John chapter 14. This is amazing that before the church was even born, the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing to the disciples an event that was going to take place in the future. And again, just reading it quickly, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise to take to the bank. The Lord Jesus Christ was communicating to those disciples in that upper room that he was going to come back, and it was going to be specifically for those that were part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something to think that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and we won't go into a lot of details there, but there is one aspect of a Jewish wedding that is fascinating, that the betrothing takes place, and then the son has to go back and prepare a place for the bride. And it's the father who comes and examines. He takes a look at the place that the son has prepared. No, the trim isn't finished yet. No, you got to put the curtains in the windows. Well, what about the front door? Are you going to paint it? I'm using imagination here, but it was the father who was the final inspector of the abode that he was going to bring his bride back to. The son was going to bring his bride back to. And it was the picture of the father taking a look and said, okay, go get her. It is ready. And it's in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ is describing in John chapter 14, that he has gone to prepare a place for his bride, the bride of Christ. And one day the father is going to say, okay, time is ready. I wonder if one of the things that God is waiting for is it tells us that his desire is that all should be saved. Is he delaying in coming and allowing the Lord Jesus to come back because he's waiting for yet another to enter into the body of Jesus Christ? Are we involved in evangelizing and telling people so that that individual can hear the gospel yet one more time and believe in their heart and it be counted as righteousness? I don't know what the mind of God is. I don't know what he is waiting for, what he's holding for. But there's that twofold aspect, the excitement of knowing that I would be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the sobering detail that my voice of testimony will end at that particular point. So there's a promise. And I get excited about this, and I try to remind people around me, this is not our home. Brothers and sisters, this is not our home. Just pay attention to your body. It sits there and it's wearing out. Knees, hips, backs, skin, bumps, all kinds of things. And it doesn't matter how much money I pour out, I can't keep this whole body going. This is not our home. This is not the final body. And the reality is, when he comes back, everything changes. And so that is one of those encouragements with prophecy. He promised that he is going to come back, and it might be today. May we be encouraged with that thought. Second thing that I'd like to talk about just briefly has to do with the people. Think about the rapture. You have to have an RSVP. You've got to have an RSVP. This isn't open for everybody. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's only going to be for those who have an RSVP. And what is the RSVP? Well, very briefly, again, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ being believed on by an individual. I often remind myself and try to encourage myself on a regular basis. Number one, we have all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us live a life that is holy like God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. And so it's important to notice those that are sinners, which is all of us, we have a wage that must be paid, which is death, eternal separation from God. But you know, God, he loves us. He wants us to be part of his family. So what did he do? Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward you, in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God took care of the sin problem. He took care of the sin problem. And it was hideously costly. But he bore it himself. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world in human flesh, without sin. And he went to that cross, and he died. And as we talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning, it pleased God to bruise him. He paid the price for our sins. But you know what? It does you absolutely no good. Absolutely no good, unless you believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. God did the work, but the individual has to make the decision. It is something that each person needs to have. If you do not believe, you do not have an RSVP for the rapture. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, and you don't have your RSVP of salvation, you will not be caught up in the air with all of the rest of the saints. So a people. There are also going to be in this people two groups. And I'll go ahead and show the two. There are going to be those that are dead in Jesus Christ. We looked in 1 Thessalonians. There are going to be those that are described as being asleep. We all know some who are asleep right now. My mother. She's not living, not in a body. I could go to Mission BC in Canada, and I could visit her grave, and she's turned to dust. But she knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's going to be part of the rapture. I know Jesus Christ. I'm one of the living. If you're in here, I'm assuming you're part of the living as well. You're in the second group. So we have those that are dead in Jesus Christ, who have died in Jesus Christ before us. And if the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, again, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to be a very interesting event. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to shout. There's going to be the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, and then two things are going to happen. My mother, your loved ones that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to be resurrected. They are going to be given that glorified body. They are going to start, like we say in aviation, when you have a really powerful engine, you have a homesick angel. Well, we have a homesick believer that wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will rise from the dead, and they will start heading for that cloud that the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to meet them. And then guess what? If you and I are still breathing, we are tucked in their shirt tails. We are right behind them. And we're not going to be worrying about altitude and lack of oxygen, because while our beloved that have died will receive their glorified body, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that in that moment, you and I, we will be changed. And these old bodies that are breaking down, they're going to be given glorified bodies, and it's going to be a wonder. And so this is a picture of the people. It is by RSVP, invitation or acknowledgement only. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be going up today if he comes with it, comes for the church. But don't despair. Those that have preceded us to the grave, they will be resurrected, and we will right behind them go up to see our Lord. Next thing I'd like to just spend a couple minutes on is taking a look at the body. We took a look at Matthew chapter 17 in the Lord's Supper this morning. How was it that the disciples recognized that it was Elijah and Moses? Interesting. How was it that when the disciples were in the upper room after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he showed up, did they sit there and go, "Who are you?" No. With those examples and others that we can find in the New Testament, indications are we're going to be changed, but I think we're still going to be recognizable. And one of the wonders, and we'll take a look at it in more detail in the fourth point today, is I'm going to see the nail holes in my Savior's hands. And if I look at his feet, I'm going to see the nail holes in his feet. And if I were to look at his side, like Thomas, I would see the spear mark. We're going to recognize Jesus. And so the one thing that I would encourage us is we're not going to be zombies up there. We're not going to be neutralized and all look the same. I think I'll recognize who you are. Neil, you'll get to recognize who I am. But one thing that I would say, I don't know how long it may be, but you know what? I'm only going to be concerned about looking at Jesus. Now, we're going to be there for all eternity. Can you imagine the joy it might be at some point in eternity to say, "Hey, Daniel, come over. I got some questions for you." Or Apostle Paul. Can you imagine sitting down with these godly saints that have been recorded in the Scripture, or others that we have? Maybe to talk to my mother in her glorified body. I don't know. Sanctified imagination, brothers and sisters. I don't know what eternity is going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. And all I'm pointing out is I think there's going to be some recognition. We will recognize each other in our glorified body. The next point I would point out is we are going to become imperishable. You know, right now, Bobby was saying that his job as a dad is to try to help Highlands not get killed. And maybe that's true for some of us, too. I know in my college years, I was pretty careless with my body. And medically, statistically, they regularly point out that most of the neck injury and back injuries are from those indomitable young people who think that they can't be destroyed. What a surprise when you find out your body, in fact, does break. But the new body, that new body, you can't break a bone of the new body. You don't have to worry about cancer in the new body. I'm not going to need these in the new body. I've been stuck since 10 years old with these. I take them off and you guys are just a blur. When I get my imperishable body, I'm not going to need glasses. What about those that are wearing hearing aids? You're not going to need hearing aids. And on I could go. When God does the job, boy, he does a good job. And while we are struggling and feeling the pain of these bodies, for all of eternity, he's going to give us an imperishable body that will never fail. It will never let us down. Another thing that I'd like to point out is it's going to be like Christ's body. I don't know about you, but I almost feel like a little kid in the candy shop, as they used to say. Or we've got a hardware store near our house in Charlotte called Black Hawk. It's one of the Ace hardware stores. That is an awesome place to go in. I go in there and I've got to look at all of the fasteners, all the doorknobs, everything that you could imagine. Although every once in a while I go in there and ask them, and they say, "No, we don't carry that," which is amazing because they carry so many things. I am going to be like a kid in Ace Hardware Store or in a candy store when I get my new body, because it's going to be like the Lord Jesus' body. What do we know about the Lord Jesus' body? What did he do in Acts chapter 1? He didn't crawl onto a jet plane to go up to the clouds, did he? Oh, can you imagine the day that maybe we'll get to fly like that? What about walking through that wall? What happened in the upper room with the disciples? Did they hear a knock on the door? They were all huddled in this room together, and they were fearful, and they were filled with confusion. Their beloved Lord Jesus Christ had just died, and there were rumors that he was alive. Can you imagine? Sanctified imagination again. That was probably one of the saddest rooms you could ever find in all of Jerusalem. What happened? Knock on the door, and they went and opened the door, and in walked. No. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He's there in their midst. And the whole atmosphere changed. First of all, to fear, because nobody came to the door and walked. And then they realized who they were looking at. They realized they were looking at the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't have to open doors. I'm looking forward to experimenting what my body might be able to do, this body that God is giving me in the future. I could give you more examples, but I'll just stop there. Fun thought to think about. Oh, I will say this. We are going to spend eternity learning, I believe. But I wonder how much dust God is going to take out of this old head and give me a head that better understands the truths of God's word. And then what's a joy is I've got the best teacher. I've got the best teacher. That's what I'm going to finish with. A Savior. Brothers and sisters, we are gathered here at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, United States, globe called the Earth, in a galaxy called the Milky Way. And you know what? I've never seen the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen the physical marks in his hands and his feet and his side that he bore for me so I could have everlasting life. I've never seen the crown of thorn marks. I don't think he's going to have a crown of thorn when I see him next. I think he's going to be so glorified, so awesome. There's not going to be any vestige of a crown of thorns. What about that face? It was beat or beaten, but he also had the beard plucked out of his face. Am I going to see the ravages of torn flesh from those wounds? I don't know. I don't know all the details. But we are going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is going to be one of the most sobering events in my life, and I suspect yours as well, that when I hear him shout, and I hear the trumpet of God, and I hear the voice of the archangel, and my mother and others are right before me, and I am right behind them. When I get into that cloud and I see my Savior for the first time, what am I going to do? Just like we were talking about in the Lord's Supper. I have every expectation. I am going to be flat on my face. Flat on my face. Worshiping my Savior. I have never seen him. But what a glorious day it will be when he calls me up to be. And you know what's great? It's forever. When I lay my new glorified, imperishable eyes on the beloved face of my Savior, I'm going to be able to enjoy that forever and ever and ever. What a joy. What a privilege. So once again, a promise. Take it to the bank. We might have our eyes closed and our breathing stop and be placed into a casket in the ground to remain for a little while. But the promise is he's coming back. Second thing is we are part of his people if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the RSVP. We've got the key that he gave us to allow us to be able to enjoy this event that's coming up. we're going to have an amazing body. And I just so thank God that we're going to have that amazing body, because eternity is a very, very long time. And I would hate to have these ravages affecting me up there. No, he's going to give me a body that is going to be glorified and is going to last forever and ever. And of course, the fourth point is, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus. So I'd just encourage us again, as we're looking at eschatology, as far as I can tell, this is the next prophetic event that is scheduled to take place. I don't know when the Father is going to say, Lord Jesus, go get your bride. But it might be today. It might be today. May we be encouraged to do two things. Live godly for him, so that I'm not going to go before the judgment of the seat of Christ and be filled with shame at wasting and squandering this life. But number two, as long as we've got life and we're breath and we're on planet Earth here, go out and tell those people about the Lord Jesus. Because I would want them to be able to join the host that will get caught up to be with him in the air. Our God and Father, we thank you again for these considerations this morning. What a plan you have made. The whole story of salvation is, it's just mind-boggling and numbing. How could the uncaused cause of the universe that did not need us in any way, shape, or form, how did it enter into your thoughts that you wanted to build a creation to find out if there would be creatures that would want to, for eternity, to worship you? And yet, of course, sin came in. But you took care of the sin issue. In the right time, the Lord Jesus came under the law. But he was without sin. He went to the cross. You took pleasure in bruising him. Why? So that you could be satisfied. He became the propitiation. He became the satisfaction of your righteousness against our sins. For all mankind, and one time. Thank you that you took care of every single sin. You were never going to say, oops, I missed that one. No, you took care of every single sin that has ever been and will ever be committed in this universe. And Heavenly Father, all you're asking for us to do is just believe that you're real and that what you say is true. And you will give it to us as righteousness. Pray that we be encouraged as we have looked at the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts would not squander the time, but that we would be diligent to do things, to be involved in working on things that are moving the kingdom of God forward. At utmost, we pray that we would be witnesses for Jesus Christ, because if the people of this world do not have the RSVP, if they have not had the righteousness of God imputed to them, they will not be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus in the air forever and ever. Encourage us, bless us, and we thank you so much for these thoughts this morning. And we give you our praise and our glory and our honor and our worship. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose voice we may hear today. Amen.